All right, well, praise the Lord. Through our weekly read, we're in chapter 21 and 22, and this is a... just as Timothy was asked to lay down his rights and to get circumcised, and you know, it wasn't an area of Acts chapter 21 and 22. It wasn't a religious salvation issue, but if you remember the three things that Paul had come across with throwing down the Roman card, as it gave him authority and audience and access. The same thing with Timothy. When he laid down his rights and was circumcised that he could minister to the Jews, it gave him authority to speak to the Jewish population. It gave him an audience, and it also gave him access into the synagogues that he wouldn't have access to. We're going to see that the tides are going to turn, and they'll be asked of Paul to lay down his rights. He's laid down his Roman card, and then now it's going to be asked for him to lay down his right. And it's one of those controversial areas, kind of like circumcision was controversial then. This area here is going to be, it'll be interesting. I like Romans, Acts 21, 22. So Sunday, Paul was rounding third base of his third missionary trip. He stopped at Miletus to speak with the elders, if you remember, and there he commended them to God and to the word, which was able to build them up and to give them an inheritance. And he told them, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Found that interesting that we would land on that Sunday, and Sunday we brought up two men to be elders for the church, and it was just like, what an appropriate place. We are commending you to God and to the word, that you would remember that this is the church of the living God, that who actually purchased it with his very own blood. What a powerful statement. So Paul is making his way in chapter 21. He's making his way back. He stops in the area of Tyre. And there he unloads they unload their cargo. They find disciples there. They stay for a week. And here we see the first time now that someone else approaches Paul about going to Jerusalem. Sunday we saw that Paul mentioned it earlier. And now we see it says in verse 4, and find disciples. We stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Interesting. Paul continues to go. He doesn't listen to them. He gets to Caesarea, and there he comes to the house of Philip. Philip was one of the original seven. What's another name for that? And there you go. The first deacon, seven. Interesting, there were seven deacons. How many people came to the Lord? There's like 5,000 people there. Seven guys ushering bread. And what I tell deacons is, you're not necessarily the dough, you know, passing it out, but you're leading. You are getting a team of guys together. And so here, Philip was one of the guys, and we saw that he was in Samaria. Then the Lord called him out to the road to Jericho, and there he met up with the Ethiopian eunuch. And then as he was baptizing him, do you remember what happened? The Holy Spirit took him, and he was raptured. And he found himself on the coast. And he was working his way, and he landed in this place called Caesarea. And he just stayed there. He's like, man, I love the waves. I'm not leaving this place. And apparently he got married, because it says that he has four daughters who are virgins, or unmarried daughters. And it says in verse 9, now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and his feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. That makes two times people are telling Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. We see in verse 4, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up. And then in verse 11, Agabus says, hey, the guy that owns his belt is going to be bound up. They're going to be taking him out. And some will say that Paul was disobedient to the Lord, because it said that the Spirit told them not to go. and yet Paul continued to go. I disagree with that. I think that what we see here is in verse 4, it says, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. And Agabus says, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. It doesn't say that the Holy Spirit told them not to go. I think it was the spirit of prophecy. I believe they saw the end game at Jerusalem, but Paul knew his call. Paul knew his path. Paul knew his way. God had called Paul to Rome, and he was going to go to Rome regardless, but he was going to Rome via Jerusalem. And so he had to go. He had to go there. Just as Daniel knew that if he kept praying, he'd go to jail or go to the lion's den. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew if they didn't bow down, they'd be thrown into the furnace. Even Jesus knew that if he stayed in the garden one moment later, they'd be capturing him and it'd be his death. Paul knew his call. He knew his path. He knew his way. And that ultimately it would lead to the glory and the presence of the Lord. A couple weeks ago, I was at a men's conference, and I did the morning devotion on Saturday, and I read out of Romans chapter 4, and this portion deals with Abraham, but it talks about faith, and I kind of want to read this, chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, but I want to just attribute to Paul for a second, and it could even attribute to us. He says, he did not waver at the promise of God, though unbelief or through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. I think there are times I was at Romans 4, 20 and 21. I think there are times when we get afraid. God has told us to do something, and we're like, are you sure, Lord? Are you sure? You want me to go to his house? I remember our first Bible study at our house in Marina. Who was there at that first Bible study when that big Samoan guy got all mad, besides my wife? Were you there, Tony? So there's like, Pastor Dave, there's a guy out there yelling and screaming at the cars parked out in the road. And so I go out there, and there is this 10-foot Samoan. I mean, I grabbed 5 smooth stones. No. I walked out there. I said, hey, what's going on? And he's like, this car is parked over my house. I said, you know what? We're going to move it. And he drew his fist out of his pocket, and he started to run to me. And I thought, oh, my goodness. And I just said, no. And he stopped. And I looked to see if Mufasa was behind me. And he just was like stuck. And I said, we'll move the car. And he said, okay. And he walked away, and tears in his eyes. I don't know what was going on. So they moved the car, and the Lord said the next week, you need to go to the house and tell them that you're going to be parking there. Well, I don't want to go to that house, Lord. That guy might have 5 big brothers, twice his size. So finally I get to the house, and I knock on the door, and this older gentleman comes out and says, do you need something? I said, yeah, I live across the street. We have a Bible study this day, and someone got really mad that lived here, and I just would probably be parking. And he's like, it's a public street. And he shut the door. And I thought, oh gosh. As I turned around, there's that man. And you can hear in the background, come, come, come. I just thought for sure I was going to die. And the guy walks up to me with tears in his eyes. He said, I'm so sorry. And he gave me a hug. And it was just like, what's going on? I mean, one day he pulled out these hands that looked like tanks, and the next day he's crying. And the Lord just has the way of doing something. And we became, I wouldn't say friends, but we were cordial to each other. At one time, someone stole our car from our driveway, and I went across the street, and he goes, I'll find out who did it. I thought, oh, I bet you will. So we can't waver in those types of things. I was looking at Franklin D. Roosevelt said something great. He said, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. I want to read that again. He says, Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. And Paul was able to put that away and said, you know what? It's the name of Jesus Christ that I'm coming out here. This is, I'm not, and look what he has to say here. He says in verse 13 of chapter 21, we're back in Acts, he says, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This guy said, I'm ready. Quit breaking my heart. I'm going for it. And so when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. I like that. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time for us to be courageous in this world. They'll try to pigeonhole us. Don't share your faith. Don't talk. Don't preach to me. And you know what? Just share the love of Jesus. Just share. God bless you. I called someone the other day because I found some tools, and I had an idea whose tool bag it was. So I called their office, and the office clerk said, we'll go call him. His name's Lou. And she said, she'll call you soon. I said, great, thank you. She goes, God bless. And she hung up. So I called her back up. Hey, it's me again. Well, hey, what do you want? Did you just say God bless? She's like, I might have. And I said, that was so refreshing. Don't stop. I just want to commend you for that. And she's like, thanks. And hung up the phone. And you know, we need to commend people for that. When you see somebody praying for their lunch, go by and say, well done. You know, people need to be encouraged to live their faith out loud. In verses 15 through 19, Paul finally makes it to Jerusalem. He gets to see James and the elders, and he's sharing with what the Lord is doing through the Gentiles. And verse 20 says, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are zealous for the law. And they have been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly will certainly meet, for they will hear that you've come. Therefore, do what we tell you. For we have four men who have taken a vow. Take them to be purified, and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they are informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk accordingly and keep the law. I don't know if I agree with James here. That's kind of an interesting thing. James says, Paul, check out. It is so cool what the Lord is doing with the Gentiles. Man, you get an extra cup of coffee on the way out the door. But check it out. Look at the myriads of all the Jews. The Lord is raising up a multitude. The church is doing great in Jerusalem. But they're also very, very zealous for the law. And they've heard that you're telling other Jews that they shouldn't be circumcised and forsake Moses. During this time, a lot of people believed, I don't believe James was one of them, a lot of people believed that the Gentiles were excluded and excused from the law. They believed that the believing Jews, however, still needed to practice the law as well as Jesus. So although they excluded the Gentiles, they continued in that. And today you'll see a lot of Messianic Jews still participating in the Sabbath, still eating a kosher diet, still doing a lot of parts of the law. And what I've put here is they're not necessarily walking in the law, but they're walking in tradition. Now, James said, let them know that you're in order and you are keeping the law. But he didn't believe in the law at all. Actually, listen to what Paul says. In Galatians chapter 2, while he was in Antioch, Peter came to visit him, and it says now, verse 11, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to blame. For before certain men came from James or at Jerusalem, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away in their hypocrisy. Good evening.
Hi.
You're welcome to sit down and listen to Acts. Ladies and gentlemen. So we'll keep your eyes on me. 1, 2, 3. Don't look at the gal in the back. So we're studying out of Acts chapter 21, getting to 22. But I'm reading out of Galatians chapter 2. So what he said was, I'll just cut to the point. Paul is recalling a time when Peter went to visit him. And they're all just hanging out, having a potluck. Everyone's sitting together. But when these Jewish people came in, Peter kind of got the old tradition of separating yourself from the Gentile. And Peter started pulling away. And other Jews saw that, to the point that even Barnabas, Paul's right-hand man, played, he calls it what? Hypocrisy. He said Barnabas played the hypocrite along with Peter. And listen to what he says. He says, but when I saw him there, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. He says, Peter, don't be a pumpkin eater. Peter, we're all together here. We're all together as the church. And all of a sudden, you're pulling yourself up. And this is what happens. When people start following the law, just a little bit of this, a little bit, there's this spiritual superiority that comes about. It's a little bit of, well, we don't eat meat on Friday. Or pork. We don't do this, and we definitely don't do that. And here he's going, you're not justified by the law, brother. Finally, he says that in verse 21 of the same chapter, he goes, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Basically, he's saying, if you could do enough good deeds to be clean and earn your way to heaven, then Jesus died for nothing. But the fact of the point of the matter is that we couldn't do it. And so he's pointing this out. And so here, in back in Acts chapter 21, they're asking Paul to show himself, to approve these things. And so what Paul does is he doesn't take the vow, but he actually supports these people. He gets ceremonially purified. Paul just came from Gentile land. And so to enter the temple, he's got to be clean. So he goes through the ceremony of cleansing. And he does this. He's not walking in the law, but he's walking in tradition. Because there's a lot of tradition that has nothing to do with salvation. But they can do it just for tradition and identification. Does that make sense? Peter didn't believe in it. James didn't believe in it. But yet, I think because of the pressure of the day, they said, hey, James would say, hey, you should do this. So there's a pastor, big known pastor, who had a phone call, who a grandma called up and said, my granddaughter's getting married to another woman, and I don't believe in that type of relationship at all. I've talked to her about it, and it breaks my heart that she's getting married. I don't know what to do. She's getting married this weekend, and she invited me to the wedding. I love her, but I don't want to prove this. What do I do? And this pastor's like, man, how do I share the truth in love? And he said, you know what I would do? I would go to the wedding, and for a wedding gift, I'd bring her a Bible and just tell that Jesus loves her and that you love her. And she said, okay. This man's been in ministry for over 40 years. The whole denomination turned their back on him because he said go. Now, Jesus was known to be a drunkard, or called a drunkard, and a wine bibber, and a glutton, and a friend of sinners. How would you be called a drunkard, or a wine bibber, or a glutton, unless you hung around with people like that? This woman would never have an opportunity to share the gospel with his granddaughter if she would have said, you know what? No, and left. I don't approve of that marriage. I wouldn't celebrate that. And it would be really hard for me to go to that wedding. But I think in certain circumstances, I would ask myself, what would Jesus do? And I think he would have went. I think he would have loved on her. I think he would have told her that no matter what, he loves her. And he's waiting for her to come back and turn to him. Had she done what I've heard, one person wrote, I mean, this is a huge thing in the denomination, not Calvary Chapel. It doesn't matter what denomination. I shouldn't have said that. The most loving thing for her to do was to boycott that wedding. Yeah, one of the pastors did. And I don't know if I would have said that. I wasn't on that phone call with that woman. I don't know where she was walking. But I tell you what, one day that door was locked. We came in on a Sunday, and whoever beat me to the church opened the door and just forgot to do the little key thing and unlock the door. So I came in, and it was locked. And they opened it for me, and I said, nothing says welcome to church like a locked door. And nothing says I love you like a shut door. And so I think we need to be careful. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we wink at sin. I'm not saying that we celebrate sin. I'm saying that we have to choose our battles, and we have to actually purposefully, why am I going? What am I doing? And don't sit in the back. If you're going to go, don't sit in the back and give her the stink eye the whole time, because that defeats the purpose. I think we need to learn to not walk in the law, and yet walk in tradition like Paul did. So anyhow, he goes to the temple. They're doing all these things. Verse 26, Paul took them in, and the next day, having been purified with them, they entered the temple to announce the expiration day of the purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. In those two sentences, it takes 7 days to be purified. If you've been out and about and you need to be purified for a ceremonial purification, it takes 7 days. So at the end of the 7 days, they're going to bring this offering. Paul is sponsoring these four guys. He's not taking that Nazirite vow. He's not walking in the law. He's just sponsoring and being a good man. These Jews from Asia see him, and they stir up the crowd. And in verse 30, it says, they dragged him out, they shut the doors, and they sought ways to kill him. They were so angry. They've heard about him throughout all of his sojourning, his three missionary tricks. It's him. And they convulsed, and they attacked him, drug him out. And it says in verse 32, he immediately took the commander of the garrison heard about the uproar, and he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So there they are. It's kind of like when you're driving 80 and you see a cop. You know, you kind of put your foot off the gas. You don't want to tap the brakes, then they know you're speeding. You know, he's got to cruise to 55. Things you learn. You always drive 55. What I want to know is, here they are beating Paul. They see the commander and they stop. How long did it take for a dispatch to tell the commander, hey, there's a riot out there? And they get the garrison and they all go down. It probably took 30 minutes, 60 minutes. I have no idea. They didn't have squad cars. Maybe they're next door. I don't know. Where were the Christians? Where were the myriads of believers that supported Paul, that Paul was standing up for as he was there? Where was his brothers and sisters in the Lord? We're in Acts. You know, I put a footnote. This is evidence. It's no good placating the gospel for peace, because in the end, you're holding the bag alone. If we try to capitulate the gospel and just water it down, in the end, they'll bite you because nobody cares. Don't capitulate. Don't back down. Don't pacify. Just share the truth. That grandmother didn't need to do anything weird. She simply could have went there and brought that Bible. I love you. You know how I feel about this. But you're my angel. And go and either sit down or whatever. I think we need to make inroads to get to the heart of people, because that is an important thing. Again, I don't agree with that marriage. I believe that as Christians, we have a right for marriage. It's R-I-T-E. And there are those that say, hey, we have a right to be married. And that's an R-I-G-H-T. But we stand before a living God. And God says that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. Just so we're all clear what Pastor Dave thinks. But I think sometimes not capitulating, not pacifying, not placating, but being able to walk in the middle of it and love the person and not respecting the sin. Being able just to deal with the issue. And that's what needed to happen. So they arrest Paul. And then the commander took him near, and the commander bound him with two chains, and he asked him, he bound him with two chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done. And some of the multitude cried out one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. Then he reached the stairs. He came and carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of the people followed, crying, "Away with him!" And as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" And he replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up the rebellion that led 4,000 assassins to the wilderness?" And Paul said, "No, I'm a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you to permit me to speak to the people." And so he had given him permission. Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, turn the page. Paul then takes 4 points, and I'm not going to go through all of them. He identifies who he is and his nationality. I was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. I'm a Jew. He talked to him about, I am so zealous. I was so zealous for the law. In fact, I went and I arrested Christians and I drugged them to jail. In fact, I was on the way to Damascus to go and arrest them when Jesus met me. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest me?" And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting." And he said he was blinded for 3 days, led to the city. And there he regained his sight. In this chapter 22, he explains how he regained his sight, and then he was sent to Jerusalem. And then the Lord met him in Jerusalem, and the Lord said to him in verse 18 of chapter 22, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me." And so I said, "Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." Then he said to me, "Depart, for I'll send you far from here to the Gentiles." Now, Paul is repeating this story. He's telling this to this mob of people. And by the time he said Gentile, they just threw dust into the air and they said, "Away with him. He doesn't deserve to live." Wow. Now the commander, verse 24, ordered him to be brought into the barracks, and he said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" And when the centurion heard that, he went and he told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." Then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" "Well, yes, I am." Now, if you remember, being a Roman had certain advantages. You were able to vote. You were able to marry. You were able to own and sell land. And they couldn't arrest you or bind you without you being condemned, found condemned. And if you touched a Roman that way, you would be condemned. And so here they find out that Paul was a Roman, and they tied him up, they bound him. And the way they examine you, I mean, today they sit you in a, well, I have no idea, but on TV what they do is they have a table and they get a light on you, and where were you last night at 3 a.m? What do they call that? You've been there. So they interrogate you. Here, back then, they would beat you to death. They would whip you and beat you until you would confess. They just wanted a confession. And so they're about ready to do that. And here Paul says, "Yeah, I am a Roman." Verse 28, and the commander answered, "With a large sum, I obtained the citizenship." Dude, I paid for this. You could buy your citizenship. Or, like Paul, he said, I like the King James version of this, because he says, "I'm freeborn." Literally, in the New King James, says, "I was born a citizen." But I like that freeborn. It's born a free man. I breathe free air. I walk on free ground because I'm a citizen. And these guys just went, whoa. To the point where immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Not walking in the law, but walking in tradition. Things kind of turned for Paul. This is the second time he threw down the Roman card. The first time was in Philippi. He gained authority. Do you remember when they had imprisoned him? Paul throws down the Roman card and says, "Hey, you tell them to take me out of jail." And he brought legitimacy to the church. There was a sense of authority because Paul was a Roman in a Roman colony. Now, he got an audience. He was able to get the ear of the commander. He's going to have the right now to stand before the Sanhedrin and talk a second time to them, which he probably wouldn't have had they beaten him. The last time, he'll be in Caesarea, imprisoned, and he's going to say, "I appeal to Caesar." And that's another right as a Roman. You can say, "You know what? All you local yokels, I want to be tried in Rome." And by law, they had to not only permit it, but pay for it. And they sent Paul to Rome. He knew he'd go to Rome. He just didn't realize, oh, the trouble he'd go through to get there. The things I want to say is this. There are times we're called to lay down our rights. But as we lay down our rights, let's not placate or capitulate the gospel by any means. Let's not water it down. There are times when we're called to lay down the card. Hey, I'm a citizen. Each one of you are a citizen of heaven. You know, we don't need to say, "Hey, I am a Christian. I deserve this." It's like, inside, I'm a Christian. Of course I'm going to do this. I was at the Bagel Bakery. And there's a group of people. They look like they're having trouble. And this gal starts coughing, and she throws up all on herself. And everybody just kind of backs up and keeps on talking. Don't stop. It's just like a little shift. And so I just jump up, grabbed a towel, wiped her up. And she had, it was like a school of these young adults. And And the teacher's like, are you okay? I'm like, I'm fine. I said, I've cleaned diapers. This is easy. And I'm cleaning her up, and I wash the cloth off, and she's cleaning the floor. We got this young lady all straightened up, and on she went. And everyone kind of looked at me, and I just kept on going, didn't skip a beat. Why? She's my sister. Why wouldn't I? I've cleaned worse than that. You know, I'm driving to, I'm leaving one of my properties that I'm trying to sell, and there is this bag of tools, and it's probably a $300 bag of tools. And I thought, man, I could use those tools, but I know they're not mine. And I see the truck that fell out, and I see the door swinging open and things falling out, and I pick them on up, and I call, you know, 867-5309, and, hey, I got your number. I got your tools. And sure enough, the guy showed up, and they got the tools out, and they're like, man, you got all the tools? I can't believe it. And I said, they're all there. There's not one missing. I pushed them all back in. They're not in their place because I had to just kind of put them in there, but they're all there. And he was looking at me, well, that's great. I said, hey, God bless you. That was the same company where that woman said, God bless you to me. And I said, God bless you. And I'm thinking, this guy's going to hear it from both ends. So, you know, we don't want to placate the gospel. We want to share the gospel. St. Francis of Assisi once said, preach the gospel in everything and everywhere. And when necessary, use words. We can be just solid believers. Standing for righteousness. I want to be known for what I do, not what I don't do. I don't want to be known for one who's boycotting everything. I want to be the one who's known for loving people. I want to be known for the guy that's cleaning up someone when nobody else will. I want to be the guy that's known for just being a little bit weirder than the rest of them. You know, I love the Lord. He's pulled me out of worse than vomit. And so with that, I want to close with a quick prayer. Yeah, why not? Praise the Lord. I love the fact that you learned it in Spanish. At least he thinks it means God bless you. No, I'm teasing. Oh, praise the Lord. Way to go, Tony. Hey, let's take a second. Let's close our eyes. I always wash you with the word. I'll be reading out of Ephesians. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Lord, if you can tear down the middle wall between Jew and Gentile, abolishing that which would separate us, Lord, help us to reach out, to reach into hell and pull people out. You tell Peter that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And may we not shun away from just simply helping and cleaning or edifying as Tony was just saying, God bless you, or maybe even stepping in a place that might be controversial for the sake of the gospel. Lord, we just look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.